podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Amen. Let's take our Bibles this morning. Will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4, that's on page 829 of your pew Bible. And we're going to be reading Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 31, reading through chapter 5, verse 2 of Ephesians. What a great reminder from our choir this morning that the name of Jesus needs to be spoken in every corner of our planet. Every ear needs to hear what Jesus did for us. And that responsibility falls on you and me to let others know what he's done for us so that he will do the same for them through their faith. So we are in Ephesians chapter 4, and the passage we're going to look at this morning actually tells us one way in which we can accomplish what the choir just sang about, by living a life that is worthy of the calling of Jesus Christ. We have a Savior who forgave us, and so therefore we should be people of forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Heavenly Father, take your word this morning and apply it to our hearts and to our lives. Heal us, Lord, those of us who have been broken. Heal us and help us, Father, to be healers. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I read a number of heart-wrenching stories this week as I prepared for this message. Stories such as the story of Yvonne Stern, whose husband's mistress tried to have her killed three times. The third time, a shot went through her stomach and nearly killed her. Story of Gary Weinstein, whose life was changed the morning his wife and two young children were killed by a drunk driver. The story of Ronald Cotton, who spent 8 years of his life in prison for two rapes, only he didn't commit those rapes. He was picked out of a lineup by a victim who mistook him for the true rapist. His innocence was eventually proven by DNA evidence and analysis years later, but he spent 8 years plus the 2 years of trial, 11 years of his life in prison, had done nothing wrong. All of the stories that I read, those and more, have a common theme, however. The theme was this: although the victim in the story had been abused or attacked or falsely accused or had lost loved ones through the recklessness of another, the stories all ended in the same way. These stories that I read, Yvonne Stern, Gary Weinstein, Ronald Cotton, and many others, made the decision not to remain victims for the rest of their lives. They decided to forgive, to forgive. And as a result, they are free today, free to live their lives, free to love, free to worship. The one who hurt them no longer lives rent-free in their mind and in their heart. They no longer wake up every morning plotting revenge against that person. Their heart still aches at their loss, but they've been able to move on and to continue their lives and to live rather than to die each day and be held back by those who hurt them. Forgiveness was the key in their lives to getting their life back and really living life, not as a victim, but as a survivor. Now, each and every one of us lives in a broken world. There is hurt all around us. We are hurt by the actions of others, And our actions have the tendency to hurt others in our world. We are living in a broken world full of broken people with rough edges, injuring one another daily by the things that we say and the things that we do, sometimes on purpose, sometimes completely by mistake without even knowing it. But we hurt one another consistently daily. Is there one person in this room who has never been hurt by another person? See, we all live in this broken world together. Is there anyone in this room who has not hurt another person, either on purpose or by accident? We all live in the same world. And it would be impossible for us to continue in this world as human beings in a broken world were it not for this wonderful thing called forgiveness. Too many people walk around wallowing in their brokenness, holding grudges, secretly plotting revenge, continuing to be victimized, all because they refuse to forgive. Even believers in Jesus Christ, who should know all about forgiveness, sometimes refuse to forgive. And those who will not forgive become spiritually ill. So we've been talking about some remedies, and that there is medicine that is found in the Word of God that heals and soothes our broken soul. And one of those medicines is forgiveness. So this morning, let's look at this passage of Scripture and what it has to say about this medicine called forgiveness, beginning to look at the symptoms of forgiveness deficiency. What can you expect to crop up in your life as far as spiritual illness is concerned, as far as symptoms are concerned, when you refuse to forgive others? First of all, the Word says in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness. Another way of describing this bitterness is seething hatred. That we as human beings harbor hatred and bitterness, and the word is actually related to the Greek word for poison in the text. That we have these poisonous feelings toward one another. That a plant that is inedible and that will harm you and become bitter and make you sick is related to the same word for bitterness. And the Apostle Paul says, get rid of that bitterness. Those who choose not to forgive have swallowed this bitter pill that has a tendency not to just stay in one area of their life, but to spread throughout their entire life. It colors every experience that they have. It colors every relationship that they have because there is hatred and bitterness in their world. They lose their ability to trust in anyone. Because they have been harmed, they lose their ability to love as they should love openly because they are unwilling to open up their heart to another. Passage says also, get rid of all rage. Get rid of all rage. Strengthening rage, that this is something that accumulates, that continues to grow within us. And literally the word for rage here in the text means to breathe violently. In the Greek language, this word means to snort like a raging bull. That is what the word means. It is talking about strong, passionate anger. Have you ever felt that way before? That you could just snort. That you could just exhale because you are just so angry at another person for what they've done. See, forgiveness is the ability to dismiss rage, to let it go, to get on with life. But the lack of forgiveness fuels this passionate anger, even enjoys it, secretly enjoys that anger, looking forward to the next temper tantrum because it feels good to just blow off that steam and be angry. But it's not healthy. You know, it's actually been proven that unforgiveness causes people to have higher blood pressure, causes people to have a risk of stroke and heart attack because they're unwilling to forgive. That this symptom of the heart can be a symptom of the body as well. Paul also says, get rid of all anger. And the word for anger here is simmering hostility. It's a feeling of anger, but it's combined. It's more than just the feeling. It's a feeling of anger that's combined with an inclination to seek retribution or revenge or punishment. Not only are you upset with someone, but you want to see them hurt. You want to see them punished. You want revenge. And this is when we're filled with a spirit of anger that causes us to scheme, to imagine ways of making the offender, their life, as miserable as they've made your life. More miserable, perhaps. You want to get them back, but you want to get them back worse. The schemes and the plans may never be physically carried out, but they are continue to be carried out in your heart and in your mind in multiple times, over and over and over again. Paul also says, get rid of all brawling. And when I see that word, I think of like punching, like there's going to be a fist fight, brawling. But actually, it's more talking about like really loud quarreling, shrill quarreling. In fact, the word is used in Acts chapter 23 and verse 9. In this verse, there was a great uproar. That's our word. There was a great brawling. There was a great argument. And some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. So you see what this word means as we go back to our text is this. Get rid of this kind of uproar, this clamor, this shouting, this loud yelling or crying out against one another. Because those who harbor unforgiveness sometimes experience that unforgiveness making its way to the surface. Has that ever happened to you? You have this bitter, angry soul, this unforgiveness that becomes manifest, and then it begins to rise up in your soul and becomes a part of who you are, and the next thing you know, you have become a complaining, bickering, arguing person. You're always looking for an opportunity to raise an argument, and rarely with the offender. Rarely are you arguing against the person who brought this pain into your life. The bitter poison spreads, and it affects every relationship that you have. And then we ask ourselves questions like, where on earth did that come from? Why did I lash out like that? Not realizing that there's something deeper within our soul that's festering, that's causing us to act out in ways that we just wouldn't normally act. So the Apostle Paul also says, get rid of all slander. He's talking about any spoken abuse of other people. That's what slander is. The word here in the Greek is actually the same word that we use for blasphemy, blasphemia. It means a harmful speech that is designed to hurt another person, that you're speaking in order to hurt someone. When your heart hurts, you become jaded. Everybody is out to get you. Nobody deserves to live a happy life if you can't live a happy life. And so you use your tongue to take swipes at people in front of them, behind their backs, to lacerate them, to accuse them, to tear them down. It doesn't make you feel any better, but you continue. And it drives people away. And it is a sickness of the soul. And finally, the Apostle Paul in verse 31 also says, get rid of every form of malice. So that's kind of the catch-all here. Every form of malice, I mean, all spiteful wickedness, where you intentionally are doing something to harm another person, to hurt their reputation. Any other form of evil, hateful treatment toward others that springs from this heart that's filled with hurt from past wrongs that have not been dealt with and not been released. And so it overflows into the lives of others. Now you can stand back and there are some people that you know in your life that I'm describing. And you say, man, I have been the victim of this type of rage from others. Perhaps what's hidden in that person's life is a hurt from long ago that has never been dealt with properly. And perhaps as we look at this list, you see some symptoms that you share along with them, that you know it's there, that you've been unforgiving, and as a result, it continues to fester and affect you and those that you love. Well, what are the causes of this forgiveness deficiency? What are the causes of this? Well, you know, we live in a broken world that's full of broken people. We talked about this. We're always hurting each other, sometimes on purpose, sometimes by accident, sometimes because we're just stupid and we do things that are wrong, sometimes because we're just sinners and we've walked away from God. The question is not what will you do if you are offended by another person. The question is what will you do when you are offended by another person, because you will be hurt living in this world. So we need to make a decision here, and that is, what am I going to do when someone hurts me? Well, here are some of the causes of a deficiency in forgiveness. Should you choose not to forgive, it's probably because of one of these reasons. First of all, selfishness. Because of our pride, when you are the God of your life, and you are seated on the throne of your own little world, then anyone who does anything that strikes you the wrong way becomes an object of your wrath. How dare you come into my world and violate my rules and hurt me and my sensibilities? And so selfishness causes us to be unforgiving. And the more prideful you are, the more unwilling you will be to overlook the flaws and the faults of others or be willing to forgive them when they are wrong. But here's the problem with that. We all think that we deserve grace and kindness and mercy and forgiveness from others. When we do something wrong, when we make a mistake, when we hurt somebody, we all believe that we deserve to be forgiven by them. Can't you just show me a little grace? But when we are prideful and selfish, we refuse to extend that same kindness and compassion and grace to others. Another one of the causes of forgiveness deficiency is ungratefulness. You know, when we choose to live our lives as victims, we have a hard time seeing any good in the world. We refuse to receive any love or goodness or compassion from anyone around us because we are focusing on that hurt, because we imagine evil in every act of kindness. Our defenses are up, our shields are up, and we live our lives in a way in which we cannot receive love from others, and we're no longer willing to receive good because we're afraid of the evil that exists within it. We have fear that we might be vulnerable, and it all comes down to a deep feeling of hurt. One of the other causes of forgiveness deficiency is simple hurt. You make an agreement with yourself. And you say, I will never let anyone hurt me again. This will not happen again. And your life is now dictated by that strategy. And forgiveness is too great a risk. I mean, it requires putting yourself out there. It requires laying down your weapons. It requires weakening your defenses and allowing other people to get close. And when they get close, they can hurt you again, and you've decided they will not hurt you again. But the truth of the matter is that unforgiveness is a killer. It freezes you in time, and you will never be able to live a life free to love others and to worship God and to freely live your life if you continue to nurture your hurt and live as a victim. Anyone who says, I will never get hurt again, will never walk out into the street again. They will never engage in life again. They will never take another risk. And what kind of life is that? The remedy for this brokenness and this hurt that we all have experienced in life is forgiveness. Forgiveness is the remedy. And what is forgiveness? Scripturally speaking, let's look at a description of forgiveness. We're to pick up the pill bottle of forgiveness and look at the side. What's in there? What is forgiveness? Well, first of all, forgiveness comes from a Greek word that contains the word grace. So inherent in this idea of forgiveness is grace, right? To show oneself gracious is one definition of forgiveness. Grace means that you give someone a gift that they don't deserve. To love someone who does not deserve to be loved. To include someone in your life who has no business being included in your life. To forgive someone who has hurt you who has no business being forgiven. That is grace. Ronald Cotton stood in front of a lineup, stood as one member of a lineup, a group of young black men that looked a whole lot alike by purpose. And Jennifer Thompson, who had been raped at Elon University at knife point, stood in front of this group of men, and she says that she knew what this man looked like because she had recorded the features of his face in her mind. And she had made a promise with herself that this man was going to go to prison, that this man was going to suffer for the rest of his life, that this man that had raped her might go to the electric chair, and that she would be the one to pull the plug. This was the promise that she had made to herself. And so she stood in front of this lineup of men, and she picked out Ronald Cotton from the group. The evidence was against him, and he went to prison. For 8 years, he served time in prison until 1995, when DNA evidence and analysis came to the forefront. They took some samples, some blood tests, and determined that he was not the one that raped Jennifer at all. Another man who was also serving time in prison was the rapist. And so Ronald Cotton was set free. Jennifer Thompson had the opportunity to meet with Ronald Cotton. And Ronald Cotton, think about this now, had just missed 11 years of his life. Jennifer said they were about the same age. They were about the same age. And Jennifer now was a mother of three children. And Ronald Cotton's life had been frozen for 11 years in prison. And he forgave her. He forgave her. There's actually a book written in 2009 by the two of them together. The name of the book is called Picking Cotton. You can read that book, read that story. It's incredible. And Jennifer Thompson freely admits that she was wrong. She apologized, and he saw the brokenness in her, and he forgave her. Why are they friends today? Why do they travel around the country giving speeches? Why have they written this book together? It's because he forgave. He could continue to hold that bitterness against her and say, I will never forgive you for being wrong. But he's taken a step forward. And now he's married and has a child of his own. Another definition of forgiveness, besides to show oneself gracious, is to cancel a debt. To cancel a debt. To give pardon, to call off the dogs, to let somebody off the hook, even though they deserve what they're going to get. To say, you know what? I let you go. I let you go. To take the key of the prison of your heart and to open it up and to allow them to get out. I will no longer hold this against you. To tear up the certificate of debt. That is another definition for forgiveness. You hurt me, and I have the power to keep you locked up in the recesses of my heart forever and ever and ever, but I choose to set you free. Yeah, it still hurts. Yeah, my life was still ruined, but for your sake and for my sake, I'm going to let you go. Though what you did was wrong, though the scar of what you did will last my entire life, I set you free. I set you free, and I choose to hold no more hatred toward you. I allow you to go. And in doing so, I allow myself to live. To show oneself gracious and to cancel a debt. Now, how do we apply that forgiveness? Is there a pill or a cream or a shot or a treatment or a nasal spray? How do we apply forgiveness to our lives? Well, the administration of forgiveness begins, as the Apostle Paul says here in verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And this is where it begins, with experiencing God's forgiveness of you in Christ Jesus. We have a God who is a forgiving God. We have a God who has done everything that he can possibly do to set us free from the sin and the harm and the hurt and the slander that we have done toward him. We have a God who loves us so much in spite of the fact that we have hurt him, in spite of the fact that we are his enemies sometimes in life, he has taken the step through his son Jesus Christ to reach out to us and to forgive us completely. Look what Scripture says. Verses like Isaiah 1:18 that says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." We have a God who forgives, cleanses us as white as snow. Psalm 103:12. "So as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us." This is the God who forgives. Have you ever walked east and tried to arrive at the west? You can't get there that way. You just keep going east, 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 and you'll never get to the place called west. So you might turn around and say, "Well, I'll just start walking west and I'll get to the east." Good luck with that, because God has removed your sins from you an eternal, infinite distance. They're not there anymore. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." I love the rest of this verse, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That forgiveness is about receiving the refreshment of God who forgives. And then 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." This is the God that we serve. This is the God who, in the form of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, hung on the cross as people were crucifying him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the God that we serve. Now, if you are a child of God and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, then any sin you have ever committed or will ever commit has been separated from you, cleansed white as snow. It's gone. God has forgiven. You have a clean slate. What a blessing that is. That brings in those times of refreshing that Scripture tells us about. And you can bank on that, that your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Amen. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 is this. Look, God forgave you through his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should forgive one another. It's almost like saying that forgiveness is this bridge, you know, this bridge between us and God. God has built this bridge of forgiveness to us. And what a wonderful blessing that is. But if we refuse to forgive others, it's like we're taking a sledgehammer to that bridge and saying, "God, your forgiveness is great, but I refuse to use that same forgiveness to bless others." And we start to pound away at that forgiveness. Suddenly, the bridge that God has used to reach us is destroyed. Experience God's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That's one way to receive this great gift. But then imitate God by forgiving others. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love." Imitate God by forgiving others. Look at these verses, Matthew chapter 18, starting with verse 21. Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. And actually, the imagery here is you never stop forgiving, right? That's the imagery here. Never stop sinning. It's this number is exponential, that we should not stop forgiving. We also read in Mark chapter 11, verse 25, that when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, you should forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. There's a connection between our forgiveness of others and God's forgiveness of us. It's that bridge I'm talking about. We can't pound away at the bridge of forgiveness toward others and expect that God's forgiveness will continue to freely flow to us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, "Bear with each other." You know some bears that you need to bear with? bear with each other, and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Whatever that grievance is, whether it's justified, unjustified, whether they hurt you and you can prove it, or whether they hurt you and they didn't mean it, any grievance, bear with one another and forgive one another as the Lord forgave you. As he forgave you. And then C.S. Lewis wrote these words, "To be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you." So if God can forgive you of your sin, then you should be able to forgive others. You say, "Well, I'm not God." I'm not God. Well, we as believers in Jesus Christ have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us. And that Holy Spirit tugs at our heart and says, "Forgive, forgive, forgive." And we grieve the Holy Spirit when we do not yield to his direction. And this morning, I hope you see from his word that the Holy Spirit is calling us to forgive. The last part of this is found in chapter 5, verse 2. "Live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." In other words, live a life characterized by love. If you're living a life that is characterized by love, the love of Jesus Christ, then you're going to be prepared to forgive. You're going to be prepared beforehand to forgive someone. You're going to say, "Lord, I know that people are going to hurt me today. As I go out into this world full of broken people and they all have broken pieces, jagged pieces, they're going to come up against me. There's going to be friction. There's going to be hurt. There's going to be pain. I understand that people are going to hurt me today. So God, I'm going to walk out into this world in the love of Christ, in wearing the forgiveness of Christ, and I'm going to forgive others even before they hurt me as Christ forgave me." The words that are used here in Scripture in verse 32 are be kind, be compassionate, be forgiving, be loving. And here's how it works. Jesus has forgiven your sins. He has purchased them for you and taken the punishment for your sin on the cross. Are you willing to recognize that Jesus has also forgiven the sins of those who hurt you? Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. Are you willing to accept the fact that he also paid the penalty for those who sin against you? And if so, you realize that he suffered for the punishment for their sins on the cross too. And so how can you not extend the forgiveness that Jesus Christ has already paid for to another if you're receiving that forgiveness yourself? So let's be people of forgiveness. Let's recognize in our hearts and in our souls the symptoms of unforgiveness. And let's release that hurt and that pain. And let's give it up. Let's not live our lives as victims. Let's live our lives as those who have been forgiven by God and allow that forgiveness to flow through us so that we can be gracious in the lives of others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. And we confess, Lord, that as worldly people living in a broken world, Lord, that we become selfish. Lord, that when we become hurt, we take it personally, Father, and we look for revenge. That is our human nature. We confess it, Lord, that it is sin. Help us, Lord, instead to be like Jesus Christ, who when offended and harmed and hurt, continued to serve, continued to give his life, and eventually died on the cross for those who hurt him. Teach us that kind of forgiveness. Lord, just bring us one step closer to that in our lives today, that we might not just understand what forgiveness is, Lord, but that we might look for those in our lives that we are holding hostage because they have hurt us, and help us, Lord, to set them free. We have the power to do that through your Holy Spirit. We have the example to do that through the grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, lead us in obedience to forgive. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.